There are a number of men in Scripture who have very unique descriptions of their character or their relationship with God. David, for example, in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, is known as a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. And Moses, in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, is referred to as the meekest man. The meekest man. And then Solomon, probably one that we all think of right away, was known as the wisest man. The wisest man. But did you know Abraham also has a special description of his character? It's not one that we hear of too often. But Abraham is actually known as the friend of God. Just a couple of references. There's only three of them in all of Scripture, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7, get turned here and read this. It says, "Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever?" And then again in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. Isaiah 41, verse 8. "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." And then the last reference is in the New Testament, James chapter 2, verse 23. James chapter 2, verse 23. And this one says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." A very unique description, friend of God. And as I studied this chapter, chapter 18 in the book of Genesis, there's a number of things that stood out to me about Abraham. And they're qualities which I would desire to see in a friend. The first quality we find in verses 1 and 2, it's awareness. And specifically in Abraham's case, awareness of God's presence. Let's go ahead and read these two verses again. "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat down in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground." Now, in my own marriage, and I hope you can say the same in yours, I consider my wife to be my best friend. After God, of course, but my closest earthly friend. And because of the closeness of our relationship, for the most part, I am aware of where she is and what she's doing. And I think the same could be same with her. She is aware of where I'm at and what I'm doing. Sometimes we fail, of course, but we try to be aware of each other's needs so that we can be available to come in and give encouragement, assistance, advice as needed. You know, sometimes I'm sitting downstairs, sometimes I study at church, sometimes I study downstairs in the basement, and I'll be down there and my coffee mug is dry. And, well, who comes downstairs with a fresh mug of coffee? Well, my wife does, because she knows I drink lots of coffee. And she's aware of that. And so I also try to keep an ear out. Are the kids being too rowdy? Do I need to go help? We keep an eye on each other because we're aware of each other. But it's an intentional thing. It's a choice. You choose to be aware of the needs of the person you love. Sometimes it requires asking questions. Sometimes it requires checking up on each other to be completely aware of what is happening. Well, of course, relationship with God, awareness takes a different form than it would in a human relationship. You see, Abraham's friendship with God was such that he was aware of God's presence. And in two ways. First, he was aware of God's presence at unexpected times. See, the Lord appeared to him in the plains of Mamre. He sat in his tent door in the heat of the day. And he looks up and there's three guys standing there. Now, the heat of the day, that would be basically the hottest time of the day. A time of day maybe between 2 to 3 o'clock, 3 to 4. I'm not sure when exactly those hours fall in the Middle East. But many Spanish-speaking countries in Brazil and Mexico and different places, that it's customary after the noon meal to take a siesta or a nap of some sort. Because that's the hottest part of the day and it's the hardest part of the day to work in. And so it was in the Middle East. After you had your noon meal, there was a period in the afternoon where the sun beat down so hard and so hot that it was better to take that time to rest and let the animals rest, or you just wore yourselves out. Your bodies got wore down. And so it's during this hottest part of the day. And in typical Middle Eastern fashion, Abraham is resting in his tent. We don't know if he was just taking a nap or just sitting or what, but he was in his tent door. And there, to his surprise, he looks up and he sees three strangers standing nearby. So this is unusual. It's extremely unusual. Nobody travels at this time of day. They're supposed to be resting. But no, there's three travelers. But Abraham reacts quickly. When he saw them, he runs to meet them from the tent door, and he bows himself towards the ground. Now, it doesn't specifically say it, but I think there's enough clues here to suggest that Abraham knew who his visitor was immediately. First of all, it says right away in 18 verse 1 that the Lord appeared to him. And then what we see is Abraham runs to him and he bows himself to the ground. This word bowed is a first occurrence in Scripture. And it's translated in two different ways. One as it is here, bowed, and then otherwise it's translated as worshipped. So Abraham basically is bowing down, he's worshiping the Lord. It's an important first occurrence here. And then we continue a couple verses ahead, and in verse 3 he says, my Lord, again that's a word that you could use just as a term of respect. But what he says along with this, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, See, he recognized that this was not just some random stranger passing by. This was the Lord. This was God. You know, it may be that Abraham was already tuned to receive a message from the Lord, because maybe he was in his tent praying when these strangers appeared. We don't know. But maybe he is already preparing his heart to receive a message from the Lord, and so he was aware when the Lord showed up. You know, if we look to some other examples in the Bible, we see that God often makes appearances at the least expected moments. And I just want to turn to one example this morning. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3, go there for a moment and just look at the conditions of the times. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, it says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." So basically, God had been silent. The only word of the Lord was what could be read in whatever scriptures they might have had at the time. There was no open vision. The word of the Lord was precious. "And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel." So, first of all, it's an unexpected time because God hadn't been speaking to anybody directly. There was no visions. There was no special messages from the Lord. Secondly, it's not a prophet or a priest that God speaks to. It's to this young lad, a boy. Well, he answers, "Here am I." And he ran into Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." Now look at this, verse 7. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord." I read that yesterday and I thought, now obviously Samuel knows who the Lord is because he was raised in a Christian home. He's raised in the service in the temple. But you could be raised in a Christian home and hear all the truths in church and still not know the Lord. This young lad, Samuel, at this time, he knew of God, but he did not know God. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. So that's very unexpected. That's kind of like Saul on the way to Damascus. He didn't know God yet either, but the Lord appeared unto him. So the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." Eli perceived that the Lord had called him, had called the child, and therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be if he call thee that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." So God appears, or he speaks at unexpected times. Samuel and Eli did not recognize that God was speaking right away. They weren't aware. First of all, because Eli was not really walking with God as he should. And second of all, because Samuel didn't even know God yet. But Abraham did. Abraham was walking with the Lord. He was in such a close relationship with God that when God appeared, he knew it. He knew it. Well, secondly, Abraham was aware when God appeared to him in an unexpected form. You see, God had appeared to Abraham in visions, in dreams, That happened at least twice, I believe. Chapter 15, verse 1, Abraham, the Lord appeared unto Abraham in a vision. And then later on in that same chapter, God appeared to him as a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. But God, as far as we know, has not yet appeared to Abraham in the form of a man. And there were two other men with him, by the way, if you look at this. He looked up in verse 2 and saw three men standing by him. So there's three men, and it's not the Trinity. Let's make sure we point this out. It's not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. And these other two guys with him are actually angels. If we look down into verses 22 and 23, the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham yet stood before the Lord. 22, you have three guys, two of them go on, but the one stays behind and Abraham talks with them, and that's the Lord. That's Jesus. And then in chapter 19, verse 1, there came two angels to Sodom at even. So those two guys that were with them were angels. But Abraham, he recognizes God's appearance to him in an unexpected form. God did this often as well. To Moses, he appeared as a burning bush. Up on, was it Isaiah? Or Elijah? I can't remember which one. God appeared not in the roaring wind, not in the fire, but what a still, small voice. God appears in unexpected ways. And like Abraham, we need to be aware of God's presence. What I mean by this, by way of application, is we should be able to recognize quickly when the Spirit of God is at work in a circumstance or a heart. We need to be able to recognize God is working in that person. We need to get down on our knees right now and pray for them. God is working in this tragedy, this circumstance. We need to pray for these people right now. We need to intercede on behalf of this person. We recognize that there is a spiritual battle taking place. We need to be able to recognize and be aware of God's presence at work in a circumstance. Abraham was able to give praise to God, to recognize God quickly, to worship Him. But secondly, in verses 3 through 5, Abraham was quick to offer his availability for God's pleasure. This is the second aspect of friendship, the second good characteristic of a friend. We're aware of what our friends are doing. But secondly, we're available for our friends' needs. So, think of an individual whom you might consider to be a close friend. I don't know if it's a high school buddy or a college classmate or just somebody you grew up with. But if you have a close friend that were to experience a tragedy in their family, like a loss, husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, a father, a mother, grandmother, grandfather, someone close to them passes away, or a major fire in their house and everything, almost everything they get burns to the ground. How are you going to respond to that? Are you going to say, "I'm so sorry for your loss. I sure hope insurance covers the bill and puts you up in a hotel for a few months"? Is that our response? I'm so sorry you lost your spouse. Maybe God will bring another one along. Is that how we're going to respond? That's not a good friend. That's a horrible friend. We're going to say, no, you lost your house, your home, your belongings. Come stay with me. Stay with me as long as it takes. I want to make sure your needs are met. You don't have any place to put your car? Put it in my garage for a few months. If you lost your car, we'll take my extra one for a while until you can replace it. Or just have it. Friends are always looking to make themselves available to serve. To serve. In these verses, Abraham said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. So he identifies himself as a servant. And he says, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. Abraham expressed a desire to be used. He said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, let me bring a little water. Let me wash your feet. Rest under the tree. I will bring bread. I will comfort your hearts. I'm your servant. He expressed a desire to be used. Now, Abraham surely knows that God does not have a need of water. God does not have a need of rest or food. So Abraham's actions are basically an expression of his heart, is what they are. What is in his heart is coming out through his actions. He wanted to be used of God. Now, someone once said that most people wish to serve God, but in an advisory capacity only. Like, Lord, so-and-so has such a great need. Could you please help him out? Lord, there's this need in my community, or this need in my church body, or whatever. Lord, please work on that. God doesn't need us to tell him the needs so much as, yes, we can pray for those, and he wants us to pray for those needs, but he wants us to be willing to be the solution too. And so what about us? Do we make ourselves available to be used of God? J. Hudson Taylor used to make this statement. He said, I used to ask God if he would come and help me. Then I asked if I could come and help him. Finally, I ended by asking God to do his own work through me. That's really a progression of maturity. We always start out, Lord, I got this need, can you help me? Lord, I got this need, can you help me? And then we realize that's being selfish. That's not the way we ought to be praying and thinking about God. Really, we need to be doing God's will. And so then we start thinking, well, Lord, how can I help you? How can I do this? How can I do that? But then we realize it's actually in God's strength that work actually gets done. So we end up by saying, God, use me to accomplish your work, or do your work through me. Just use me. That's all I ask. Use me. Being used of God is a commitment. You know, when Isaiah asked to be used of God, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah asked to be used of God, I don't think he had a clue what he was getting himself into. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 8. Isaiah writes, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And so he says, "Then said I, here am I, send me. I'll volunteer, God. I'll be used." And he said, "Go, tell this people, hear you indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, and perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their eyes heavy, and shut their ears, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted and be healed." And then I said, "O Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities be wasted." I don't know if that term "wasted" that we use in our modern slang comes from the Bible or not, but here it is. "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land." Isaiah had no idea what he was getting himself into. See, serving God, being used of God, is a commitment, because the task is not always fun. It can always be a joy to serve the Lord, but it's not always fun. You got to do hard things. You got to do uncomfortable things. You got to do painful things. How much pain is it to preach a message to a people that completely reject it and walk away from God? And walk to their own destruction. Now the good news was that in verse 13, there was a remnant, a tenth, that would be left behind. So it was not in vain. Though most would reject, a few would receive. But being used of God is a commitment. In addition to just being used of God, Abraham expresses the desire to please God. In verse 4 in our passage, he says, "Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree." Abraham desires to give God rest. Now again, God does not need physical rest, does he? He does not need rest. And yet, we actually see God rest in Scripture. In fact, in Genesis 2:2, it says, "On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested from all of his work which he had made." So God actually set the precedent for resting. But the rest of God is represented as a pleasure and a satisfaction with the work of creation. You realize that. There's pictures of rest in the book of Hebrews for the believer and so forth. But in Genesis, what we see is God looking at his creation and he's completely satisfied. He's pleased with it. It's very good. And he rests on the seventh day. Satisfied. He's pleased with what he has done. And so the rest of God that Abraham was offering him was basically, Abraham is seeking the approval of God. we can put it into this thought. He's like saying, Lord, if you have found favor in my sight, if you have been pleased with me, your servant, then rest. Accept it. Show that you have accepted me. Well, then in verse 5, Abraham also seeks to give God comfort. I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. Too often we think of God as this high and lofty being, far beyond our reach, far outside our realm of comprehension. And, you know, those things are true. God is high and lofty. He is beyond our reach. He is outside the realm of our comprehension. But that's not all God is. God has also revealed enough of himself to us so that we can get to know him. In fact, we are created beings created in his image. There's certain aspects of our human characteristics that are derived directly from God. Now, among these are emotions. There's free will, there's other things, but think about the emotions for a minute. We experience emotions such as love, sorrow, anger, jealousy. God experiences all of these same emotions. God loves. He loves so much that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is angry. He is angry at sin. God has hatred towards sin and evil and wickedness. God has sorrow, both when he sees his children sinning, when he sees the wicked being cast into the lake of fire. God experiences sorrow. God experiences jealousy when he sees his holy name and his holy character being traded for some earthly piece of rubbish that man has created. Why worship a stick when you have God? God experiences these things. He is an emotional being just like us. And so I think, really, Abraham is actually offering God comfort. Because God is an emotional being just like we are. And what is comfort? What is comfort? Well, there's the type of comfort that you can comfort someone who is sorrowing. But there's also comfort in the sense of this chair is comfortable to sit on. It's refreshment. That's what comfort is in this context. It is refreshment. It is basically lavish someone with feelings of luxury. That's what it is. So Abraham could not so much comfort God's heart with bread and a tender steak as much as he could with his fellowship and willingness to serve him. His fellowship and willingness to serve him. Now let me ask you something. How many of you were always taught growing up that as a guest, when you are hosted by somebody and you leave, you always leave behind a thank you note? The polite thing to do. It's pretty standard, but I was taught that when you go to someone's house and you stay, you leave behind a thank you note. And on the same token, I was taught if you have guests over, whether it just be for a few minutes or a few days, you offer them food, you offer them something to drink, because that's hospitality. That's just simple, polite behavior. Now, I go downstairs to get laundry from the guest room after we've had some guests, and if I look over on the bed or the nightstand, then I see a little envelope there, and I know that's a thank you note. It does something inside. It's just like, wow, that person appreciated our serving them. It's just a small token of appreciation, but it means so much. It's a comfort. In the same way, this is what Abraham is doing. God, you have come to visit me. I don't have anything really to offer you, but here, let me lavish this feast upon you. Let me comfort your heart. The least I can do. Psalm 103 verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." We need to bless God. Abraham's whole desire was to bless God in any way that he could, whether it was through his acts of service or his offerings of worship. Now we move to verses 6 through 8, and we see the third quality of friendship that Abraham had with God, and it is his activity towards God's praise. His activity towards God's praise. You see, God accepted his offering in verse 5, at the end there. God said, "So do as thou hast said." So Abraham says, "Lord, let me bring the water. Let me wash your feet. Let me prepare this meal. Be comforted. Rest." And God says, "I accept your service. I accept it." And when God accepted this service, his activity was to God's praise. Two things here. First of all, his serving God was with quickness. He served God quickly. Reading these verses, Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal and knead it and make cakes upon the hearth." And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and dressed it and gave it to a young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And then he stood by them under the tree as they did eat. Even back in verse 2, Abraham ran from the tent to meet them. Everything we see Abraham doing was with quickness, hasting, running. And just so we don't lose the context here, this is a 99-year-old man that's running around. Not just in the cool evening. This is the heat of the day, the hottest part of the desert. And I have a feeling that they didn't keep their herds of cattle right by the tent when they had so many servants, because that would be pretty stinky. So he probably ran quite a distance in the heat as a 99-year-old man to serve God. See, I think that our eagerness to serve God can be a direct indication of the sort of relationship that we have with Him. Imagine you're the owner of a fine restaurant. And, you know, a kind of restaurant you go into, and I've been into a few like this where, I don't know, Applebee's is maybe not quite as fancy, but you go in and certain hours of the day or the weekends, especially on a holiday, and you literally have to sit down in the foyer for about 45 minutes to an hour just waiting to get a seat. Not even to get your order, but waiting to get a seat so that you can place your order. That's how busy these places are. So you're an owner of this type of a restaurant, okay? It's the peak hour of the day. Your customers are waiting in line in the foyer for 30 minutes at a time. And as you're bustling about greeting customers and taking orders and different things, God enters your restaurant. God enters your restaurant. How are you going to treat him? You're going to say, "Have a seat, God, and I'll let you know when there's an opening." Is that what we'll do? You wait your turn, there's about 25 customers in front of you, and I'll let you know when there's an opening for you, God. No. We will go out of our way to make a place for God right away. Whether we have to shuffle customers around, whether we have to take a table out from the break room and set it down and set it up, we are going to do anything and everything in our power to get God the best seat in the house right away. We're going to put everybody at work serving God. In fact, we probably are going to forget about the rest of the customers and just think about God. We're going to honor him with our finest service. That's what Abraham did. God was here. He was serving God. He was going to do it with eagerness. And secondly, with quality. Serving God with quality. See, in verse 6, he instructed Sarah to make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. This was basically the best flour in the house. Now, growing up, we used to have rice in cupboards in the house and a different thing. And I remember a few times when we would look in the rice jar and there were little white bugs that looked like rice, but they weren't rice. They were weevils. Weevils in the rice. Now, of course, we usually would throw it out because nowadays that stuff is cheap. But in Abraham's time, you didn't throw away the rice or the oatmeal or the wheat just because of a few bugs in it. You cooked it and that was just a little extra protein. Just like the ships on the high seas in the 1500s, they ate what they had even if it had bugs in it. Abraham is not going to give God the stuff with bugs in it. He is going to give God the best, the finest meal that he can. 3 measures of fine meal. And then he also went to the herd and he took a calf, tender and good. Not a lean calf. One that maybe had trouble eating or nursing or digesting or something. A calf that's very lean and chewy meat. No, he's not going to bring that. He wants to give God the best. And so it's a tender and a good calf. That's where we get the term the fatted calf. Because they would always keep one calf on hand that was really well fed. And very plump and juicy and made great steaks and so forth. And that's the calf they would feed to guests or they would prepare for a feast. And then in verse 8, he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and did set them before them. And he stood by them under the tree and they did eat. He served them, not just a dry crust of bread. Think about this. Back in verses 3 through 5, what did he say? He said, "Let a little water, I pray, be fetched and wash your feet." And then in verse 5, "I will fetch a morsel of bread." So did Abraham bring God just a cup of water and a piece of dried bread? No. He brought God a feast. The finest bread, the finest calf, butter and milk. It's like luxury items here. He wanted to just give God his best, serving him with eagerness and serving him with quality. In addition, He stands by ready to serve him in any way possible with this meal. God wants us to give him our best. Our best efforts, our best resources, our best time, our best everything. Now, this does not mean that we can only serve God if we are the wealthiest and the most able-bodied. We don't have to be the wisest. We don't have to be the smartest. We don't have to have the most experience. We don't have to have been Christians for so many years before we can start serving God. We can serve God right now, right away. Because there's a principle in Scripture which God makes very clear. A number of places say this, but God is not a respecter of persons. James is very clear on this, as well as Jesus speaking about Pharisees and the poor people and different things. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, there's a very important principle about giving. It says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that which he hath not." The primary thing about our service to God is our hearts. Not so much the quantity, not so much the quality as in comparing it to other people, but it is the heart. If there is a willingness of our minds to serve God and to be used of God and to love God, to be aware of God's presence, of His work in our lives and the work of the lives of others and the circumstances around us, an availability, we make ourselves available to serve God, to give God rest and comfort. And then when we receive that acceptance to serve God with activity, with eagerness of mind, and with quality of service. For we are not accepted according to what we do not have, but according to what we have. Give God our best, whether it be little or small. That's all Abraham did. He loved God. He sought to serve God. He obeyed God. He fellowshipped with God. And he was called the friend of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this example of Abraham, the friend of God. And it's encouraging that even though he made mistakes in life, he still maintained such a close relationship with you. And that we can have a close relationship with you as well. We can be your friend, even if we make mistakes. Because you forgive us, you accept us. We pray that our lives would be used for your glory, that whether we have little or much, whether we have things of poor quality or things of high quality, whatever we have, we would offer it to you for your service, because we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.